Lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help me to explain it clearly this morning so that we might see even more clearly the identity of Jesus. And Father, we do pray that you might help us to grow in our discipleship as we realise more and more the lengths to which you went to rescue us from sin and death and judgment. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever heard of the fourth Earl of Sandwich. Have you ever heard of the fourth Earl of Sandwich? Well, the fourth Earl of Sandwich was a real historical figure. He's only really known for one main thing, and that is the fourth Earl of Sandwich, it is said, invented the sandwich. He invented the sandwich. You see, the fourth Earl of Sandwich loved to gamble. And he was so obsessed with gambling, it's a very sad story, he was so obsessed with gambling, he didn't have time to eat. And so he came up with the idea of meat in between two pieces of bread so that he didn't have to use a fork and a spoon. He'd have meat inside two pieces of bread so that he could eat with one hand and hold his playing cards with the other. So obsessed was he with gambling. Well, today we're going to encounter a sandwich of a very different sort, because in Luke chapter 9 we encounter what I call an identity sandwich. An identity sandwich. What do I mean by an identity sandwich? Well, in Luke chapter 9 we see different stories in the life of Jesus that when you combine them together reveal his identity. Now, last Sunday, we saw four very special miracles of Jesus. Ben Fraser preached to us, and we read of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. We were amazed by Jesus' power over demons, in fact, over a legion of demons in the life of an oppressed man. We were struck by the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus in healing a woman who had reached the end of her available resources. And finally, we saw death give way to life as Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from her deathbed. Now, all these miracles show that Jesus is a mighty worker of miracles. He has great power. But this week, we come across a sandwich of events that makes the identity of Jesus even more explicit. We will see that Jesus is more than a miracle worker, he's more than a great prophet, he's even more than his disciples imagined. Even more than his disciples imagined. And so let's have a look at the middle of the sandwich and then we'll work outwards to the bread, okay? Let's have a look at the middle of the sandwich. If you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 9. Verse 18, right in the middle of the sandwich. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with Jesus, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Here in the middle of chapter 9, for the first time ever, Jesus prompts his disciples to articulate who they thought he was. And it's the Apostle Peter who answers Jesus with the words, "The Christ of God." Now, as you know, that word Christ is very important in the Bible. It comes from a Greek word, Christos, which means God's promised king, God's anointed king. In the Hebrew language, Christ is Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. It means God's promised king. In the Old Testament, God promised a king in the line of David whose throne would last forever. And the people of Israel were longing for that Messiah. They were longing for that Christ. And now Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ of God. You are the promised king of God." But notice that Jesus says that he, the Son of Man, will die and be resurrected. He uses a term, the Son of Man, a veiled term for his divinity. He says to the disciples that he is going to be a Christ who will be crucified, but who would rise from the dead. And so this Christ will be a suffering Christ, which was a very surprising thing for the disciples, because the disciples thought that the Christ was to be triumphant in all respects. No suffering, just triumph. And yet in the person of Jesus, the powerful Old Testament images of a king in the line of David and that of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah would come together in one saviour. A saviour king who would come to seek and to save the lost. So that's the middle of the sandwich. But wait, there's more, all right? Because I love how richly the Gospel of Luke presses together the truths about Jesus. Remember, this chapter provides an identity sandwich, because Jesus is not only the Son of David, not only is he Israel's king, but he is Israel's Lord. He is not only Israel's king, but he's also Israel's Lord. He's not only the Son of David. Jesus is God the Son as well. And so, as the Christ, he is divine. He's not just another human king in the line of David. He is a divine king in the line of David. Of course, we've seen demonstrations of Jesus' divinity in the miracles in chapter 8, and yet in chapter 9, we will see Jesus' divinity reinforced by connections to the Old Testament story of the Exodus. And Clive was right this morning when he said that this is one of the great stories of the Old Testament, because the Exodus takes place 2,000 years before Jesus is born. 2,000 years before Jesus is born, what does God do? He rescues his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And it's the most important rescue in the Old Testament. No rescue in the Old Testament is more important than the Exodus from Egypt. In fact, the rest of the Old Testament goes on to refer to the Exodus and to celebrate what God did at the Exodus. And as you and I know, having lived as long as we have, we'll remember that even Hollywood celebrates the Exodus. Recall this movie from 1950s. Remember that movie? Okay, with Charlton. No one does Moses better than Charlton Heston, does he? Really. But in the story of the Exodus, the Old Testament teaches us that while God uses Moses to lead the people through the Red Sea, the Old Testament teaches that it's God himself who is the shepherd. God himself who shepherds his people Israel and takes them out of slavery in Egypt. And the Exodus event will teach God's people many things about how God rescues. And in fact, it teaches us about how God goes about rescuing us in Jesus as well. And so the Exodus story has salvation by substitution, the Passover lamb, And of course, we see that Jesus fulfills that in his death, dying in our place on the cross. Salvation by conquest with the defeat of Pharaoh, which is a picture of what God would do through Jesus on the cross when he defeated Satan at the cross. And so you might be asking, Mark, this is all true, but why are we talking about the Exodus in the Old Testament when we're in Luke chapter 9? Well, it's very simple, because in Luke chapter 9, we will see all sorts of connections with the Exodus story, all sorts of allusions to the Exodus story. Now, what an allusion is, you might be saying? Well, an allusion can be defined like this. An allusion is a literary device used to refer to something well known, like a famous person, story, place, or event, without saying it explicitly, allowing the audience to glean the meaning and recognise the reference themselves. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to take you through chapter 9 now. We've already seen the meat in the middle of the sandwich, but what we're going to see now is what comes before Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ and what comes after, and we're going to see how the story of the Exodus is wrapped around this confession of Jesus as the Christ. And so have you got your Bibles ready at Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9 opens with Jesus sending out the 12 on a mission. Now, listen carefully, or read very carefully, how Jesus sends them out. And with the Exodus story, Jesus says to his apostles, go out, but don't take your house with you. All right? Go quickly and urgently on this mission. Take no staff, no extra bundle of clothes. Just go out urgently on the mission of the Lord. And that is very reminiscent of how God sends out his people Israel from Egypt. When his people left Egypt, it was done urgently. They did not wait. Okay, after the Passover had taken place, the people left Egypt urgently. And now we have a little picture of this, a little picture of how God sends out his apostles on an urgent mission. But it becomes a little bit more explicit as we go through. Next in your Bibles, we have a short paragraph about Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. Let me read it to you, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others as one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see them. Now, what's this got to do with the Exodus? Well, remember, in the story of the Exodus, who is the evil figure? Pharaoh. Okay? So in the Exodus story, you've got an evil king who is against God's people. And once again, you've got, it's very subtle, isn't it? But once again, you've got this picture of a human ruler, Herod Antipas, who is against the kingdom of God. He's all about his own kingdom. In fact, he's so much about his own kingdom that he arrested John the Baptist and will execute John the Baptist. But the connections with the Exodus theme get stronger and stronger. Notice in your Bibles that the next incident that we read of is Jesus feeding the multitude. And how does Jesus feed the 5,000? With a limited amount of bread and fish. Did you know that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels? Did you know that? It's the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that is recorded in each of the four Gospels. Chapter 9, verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus feeds the people in the countryside, in the desolate location of the countryside, just as the Lord God of Israel fed his rescued people in the desert with manna and quail from heaven. So you can start to see now how the Exodus connections are just getting stronger and stronger as we go through. The allusions to the Exodus just keep unfolding in the chapter. Sandwiched around Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, is evidence that Jesus is more than the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son, a Christ who is not just a human Christ, but a divine Christ. Then we have Peter's confession that we've already looked at. But on the other side of Peter's confession, we have what we know to be the Transfiguration. Now, see if you can identify what is right and what is missing from this animation. Have a look. Notice in the story of the Transfiguration that the cloud is from which God speaks to the disciples. But the cloud is reminiscent, of course, of the cloud, the pillar of cloud that was in the Exodus story. But notice something that wasn't explicit in the animation. Did you notice what was not explicit in the animation if you were watching it? Verse 30 and 31, have a look. Behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his Exodus. See, the word departure is the English word in our Bibles for the word Exodus. In the original language, in the Greek Bible, it says Exodus in verse 31. But because people don't always understand what that means, the English translators use the word departure. But it takes the meaning out of it, right? The word is Exodus, who appeared in glory and spoke of Jesus' Exodus, comma, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Once again, now you can really see how the story of the Exodus is front and center in chapter 9. Why is this so important? Because Jesus is about to lead God's people on another Exodus. The word Exodus means ex, out, hodos, way. Way out, right? That's what Exodus means. Sometimes you see a sign above a door that says exit, okay? Which is just another way of saying out, this way, right? But Exodus is the way out, the outway, if you like. And Jesus is the Exodus. He's about to undertake something in Jerusalem that will lead God's people out of sin and slavery and judgment. Now, who was the one who led God's people out of Egypt? Well, ultimately, it was the Lord God himself. Now, it is the Lord God in the person of his Son, Jesus, who is going to lead a new Exodus, an even greater Exodus. An Exodus that you and I are part of through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we often do. But where does the Lord's Supper come from? It comes from the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Passover meal, remember? The Passover meal is part of the Exodus story. But Jesus reinterprets the Passover meal. And this is it's no longer the Passover meal for Christians. It is the Lord's Supper. Because the bread and the juice symbolize the blood and the body of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world at the cross. And so the whole story of the Exodus is now becoming very explicit in the Gospel of Luke. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is about to lead us out of sin and death and slavery, and that Jesus is not just Israel's king, he's not just Israel's king, but he is Israel's Lord. God himself, the divine Christ. Now, these connections are really important, aren't they? You may not have realised these connections before. I was in my 20s before I realised these things. I'd heard all about the story of Moses when I was growing up. I'd watched the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston five or six times, but I'd never realised the connection with Jesus. And I never realised how it connects with the Exodus of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Jesus is not only the Son of David, he is God the Son. He's a divine King. Now, remember my friend that I bumped into the other night with Merrill, who had lost his wife? Why was it so comforting that, you know, when I was able to talk to him about the bodily resurrection? Well, it was so comforting for him because who's going to perform the resurrection? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how can Jesus do that? Because he's God. Jesus is not just another king, he's a divine Christ. He's a divine king. And he leads us on an exodus. You know that hymn that we sometimes sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through a barren land." Well, it makes no sense whatsoever, does it? Unless you read it from the perspective of the Christian faith. We're not walking through a barren land, are we? Well, yes, we are. But it's of a very different sort to what the people of Israel walked through. We're heading to a very different promised land. Why? Because Jesus, the divine Son of God, is leading us on an exodus together. We're following him to the promised land. And so, friends, how does this impact us apart from being educative and helping us to understand more about Luke's gospel? How does it impact our Christian worship? Well, our worship of Jesus is only as great as our picture of Jesus. That's the first thing we need to remember. Our worship of Jesus is only as great as our picture of Jesus. If we have a small picture of Jesus, then our worship of Jesus will be small. But if we have a big picture of Jesus, then our worship of Jesus will be big. That's why it's so important to keep learning about the Bible and reading the Bible every day. That's why it's important to see these connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament so that we actually see how wonderful Jesus is. Our worship of Jesus will only be as great as our picture of him. But also we need to remember that our worship of Jesus is only as great as our knowledge of ourselves. That is, we need to come to an ongoing and renewed understanding of how much we need God himself to lead us out of sin and death and judgment. You see, no one can lead us out of sin and death and judgment. No one can lead us on the second Exodus except Jesus Christ himself. Moses can't do it. Elijah can't do it. None of the Old Testament prophets could lead God's people out of sin and death and judgment. Only the one who is Son of David and Son of God can do it. When we understand that we are sinners that need to be saved from death and judgment, then our worship of Jesus will be great. But if our understanding of the Christian faith is one of pride, one of arrogance, one of resting in our own merits, then we won't worship Jesus properly at all. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. It was at the cross that Jesus brought about the exodus for you and for me. No one else could lead us on the exodus except for Jesus. But our worship of Jesus is only as great as our knowledge of how much we need him. The more we know of our need for Jesus, the greater our worship will be of Jesus. And our worship of Jesus is only as great as our picture of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray in your mercy, give us a bigger picture of Jesus. Please mature our minds and our hearts so that we might have more than a Sunday school understanding of Jesus, that we might see Jesus as not only the Son of David, but as the Son of God who leads us not to a better life in this world, but to life in the next through salvation from sin and death and judgment. Please help us to have the right view of ourselves and the right view of the Saviour. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.